Over to Proverbs 3, if you would, and if you haven't found it yet, let me just tell you a couple things quick that are coming up. Friday evening at 7 o'clock, we have a gathering for the hungry. The Greenwich Outpouring continues on Friday evening with our friend Pastor Brian Simmons. He's going to be here with us on Friday at 7. And on the weekend, our regular Harvest Time services, Saturday at 5:30 p.m., Sunday morning 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. Brian Simmons is also going to be with us on Saturday in the Saturday 5:30 service. Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, we have another gathering for the hungry with Pastor Brian Simmons. So he's going to be here with us throughout the weekend. And if you have not heard any of what Pastor Brian had shared recently, there was a set of three messages that he gave a couple weekends ago that were just outstanding. So I encourage you to jump onto the website and listen to those or grab the CDs. It was, I don't recall the dates, but it was the weekend before last weekend. So if you go onto our website at htchurch.com, you can actually search four sermons by the name of the speaker, and you'll find that. Please keep in your prayers our missions team. 17 people left today for Kenya, and they're going to be ministering, as most of you know, to children and teens among the Maasai people there in the nation of Kenya. So this is really exciting. I believe this is the first youth camp that's ever been done in that region. So we want to ask you to pray for anointing, blessing, protection, and wisdom for our folks as they minister there in Kenya. Exciting stuff. All right, Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning of verse 5, well-known scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." I want to talk to you about walking in the fear of the Lord tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path, Lord. And we pray, Lord, tonight as King David prayed, we say, open our eyes, Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from out of your law. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come right now and let your word have the desired effect, the desired impact, Lord, in our spirits. God, let nothing fail of everything that's on your heart to do in your people this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, contained. You know, if you're going to share a message, a brief sermon with people, make sure you get the first word right. Contained. Contained within these verses is an important missing ingredient. If you like mysterious titles of books, you know, there's an art to writing a title for a book or a song or an album that grabs people's attention, then we could call this the lost secret of the church. And this lost secret is something that has the potential to keep us from fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. It has the potential to keep us from growing in the Lord, and it can certainly keep us from breaking free of habits and situations that pull us down. And if we don't have this missing ingredient in our lives, we cannot please the Lord. This missing ingredient is something that God requires of us and something that every person who walks close with the Lord, every important person, important character in the scripture who walked with God has emphasized this thing. And it's something just that vital. You can't please the Lord without it. In today's culture, and even in today's Christian culture, I'm sorry to say that it's one of the most underemphasized facets, probably, of Christian living. And what I'm talking about, of course, if you haven't figured it out, is the fear of the Lord. How many of you know this passage? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's Proverbs 9 and 10. We have a lot of definitions and ideas in our culture about wisdom and about how to be wise. But I want you to see that from God's point of view, the fear of the Lord is something which is only the very first step towards becoming a wise person. That's why God said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God commands us in his word to fear him. He says in Deuteronomy 10, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a powerful, statement and a powerful command. There are three questions we quickly want to ask today to get some understanding about the fear of the Lord. And the first one is simply this: what is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? What is this fear that God is talking about, that we should fear him? Are we supposed to be afraid of God as if God were some kind of angry tyrant? Perhaps some of you have been in churches where God was presented to people in that way. Are there any country music fans here? It's a crazy question to ask, maybe so close to New York City, but I know you're out there. Some of you may be old enough to remember that many moons ago there was a country song entitled "God's Gonna Get You for That." Now, that's some people's viewpoint of God. How many of you know that there's a way of presenting God to people which is inappropriate and which really presents God in a false light? See, the fear of God is to reverence him. It's the respect, it's the reverence, the fear, if you would, that a child would have for a loving parent. This is not the fear. When we speak of the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about the fear that people would have for a dictator. We're not talking about the fear that a child would have for an abusive parent. Do you know that God is not an abusive father? So when we speak of the fear of the Lord, we're not speaking of cringing in terror that you're going to be struck by God if you step out of line. That's not the type of fear we're talking about. God says in Malachi 1, verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" In other words, where's my respect? Every instinct that we have teaches us that it's shocking for a child to dishonor his parents. And those of you who are parents, you know, if your child, you know, it's a shocking thing when that cute little cuddly creature that's, you know, no bigger than a loaf of bread learns to say no. Well, then you're off to the races, you know. And nobody has to teach them to do it, but it's shocking to see someone dishonor someone to whom they owe honor. There's something in us, built into us, that is shocked at that, that recoils at that. And you see, if we're not careful, we can demonstrate a lack of respect and a lack of care for who God is, what he expects, and what he says. You know, we would not, I don't think, treat our employers or any earthly dignitary the way that we sometimes have dealt with the Almighty, right? If we dealt with our employers the way we sometimes have dealt with the Lord, how many of you know the unemployment would be much higher than it already is, right? Now, if we only fear God, we're going to have a warped perception of who he is, because certainly God is love, as the scriptures taught us. But if by the same token we can only see the love of God and we don't ever think about his holiness, then we will also have a very warped perception of who the Lord is. I wonder if we have arrived at a place in America where we treat God in a way that we would not dare to treat anyone else. If we've arrived at a place where God's words carry very little weight. People say, right, don't we always say, well, I love the Lord. And we have 1,000 songs that we sing in that direction. But God says that if we love him, we will do what he says. Love for God will be reflected in a desire to please him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. In verse 24, he added this: he who does not love me does not keep my words. You know, God's not fooled the way that we are many times by things. God sees the intention, does he not? And so through Isaiah, God said things like, well, this people honors me with their, right, with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So if we really want to focus on loving the Lord, I would describe the fear of the Lord this way, that it's the other side of the coin. It's the same coin, the coin of love, but it's the other side of the coin. See, if we really love the Lord, this will be manifested not just in warm feelings towards God, but it will be manifested in us honoring Him and hanging on His words, hanging on everything that God says, and having a willing heart to obey the words of the Lord. You're awfully quiet. It's good. This is good. We need to hear this. I have a friend who says, I hope you still love me. But, you know, how many of you know that if you stick your hand in to grab some honey, you know, there may be a couple of stings with that, but it's worth it to get the honey. So we need to hear this. This is how the saints of past ages walked in holiness before God. And it's how people who make a difference for God still walk today. Having a concern in their heart, having as a primary concern to please the Lord. If we fear God, then we have a concern for what He thinks, for what He has to say. A lot of people want mentoring, and I believe in that. I like to help people. I like to coach people in the things of the Lord. But sometimes there's not much that we can do in mentoring. You know, God's got about 1,800 pages of mentoring that none of us is really living up to well enough yet. Right? Somebody was telling me that one preacher said, you know, okay, I'll mentor you. Do what's in here and then come back and we'll talk. See, if we fear God, we have a concern for what He thinks. We will think of the possible outcomes of our actions and what will flow out of them. That is something that can enable us to survive the momentary pressures of temptation, right? Paul told Timothy, you also, young man of God, flee youthful lusts. See, the modern Christian says to his Christian brother, hey guys, let's, you know, be careful out there. You know, negotiate with lusts. Don't flee them, you know. Just negotiate with them a little bit. And instead of fleeing lusts, what do? We say, well, you know, nobody's looking, or it's not that bad. You know, old-fashioned people say it's bad. Maybe it's not that bad. You know, but God still says, flee. Reverence for the Lord. Listen, reverence for the Lord who sees all will enable us to live holy when nobody's watching. Anybody can live holy when somebody's watching. Any Italian child could behave if he knew a backhand was nearby. I can say that. You can't. But when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, he said this. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my boss? No, he didn't say that. He said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was more conscious of the eye of the Lord watching him than he was of being possibly caught by someone in doing harm or doing evil, right? Are you with me? Notice that his first reference or his concept of sin was, how could I do this against God? Being so very conscious of the fact that the eyes of the Lord see him. All right, let's ask a second question here. And this is really not so hard to understand. It's hard to do sometimes, but not to understand. How can I check my heart to see if I really fear the Lord? How can I check my heart to see if I really fear the Lord? It's really very simple. Ask yourself this question. Do I hate what He hates? And do I love what He loves? My wife is a great cook, and she knows what I love to eat. You can tell by looking at me that I also love what I love to eat. But how many of you know when it comes to food and cooking and wanting to please people, when you're cooking for somebody, it's also important to know what that person doesn't like to eat. It's good to know what pleases the Lord. It's also very important to know from His Word what does not please the Lord, and to not do those things if we want to bring joy to His heart and keep ourselves from trouble. So do I hate what He hates, and do I love what I love, what He loves? Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And then the Lord speaks and says, "I hate pride, and I hate arrogance, and I hate the evil way and the wicked mouth." So do we set aside any time in our day, or certainly any time in our week, when we examine ourselves? When we examine ourselves. Well, there's a lost spiritual discipline there of examining ourselves. At the end of the day, saying, "Lord, how was I today? What did I do? How did I behave? How did I behave in front of others? How did I speak? How was I in my heart? How did I react to things? What did I do?" So is there a time when we examine ourselves to see if our feet are really firmly in the way of the Lord? Better yet, is there a time when we ask God to examine us? Is this okay tonight? Because the writer said, you know, who can understand his heart, his ways? You, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. We can't even understand everything that's going on the inside of us. So we have to invite God into that process of examining ourselves. And by the way, not comparing ourselves against others' opinions, but seeing how we measure up with the Word of God. David prayed, of course, in Psalm 139, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See whether there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," the way of eternal life. We must fear the Lord. God cannot be bargained with. Sometimes we believe that the Lord will make a special exception for us. And we hear this all the time. "I know, Pastor, that the Bible says this, but..." The spirit of "yeah, but" will get you, you know, will get you in a sling. God doesn't make those kinds of deals, special deals for people. It's okay if I do it a little bit because God knows my heart. Yeah, God does know your heart. That's why He said, "Thou shalt not." In 2 Chronicles 19, it says, "Therefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God." In other words, iniquity is that crooked sin that's built into your character. There's no iniquity with God. In other words, God is not going to bargain with you about your behavior. Nor is there respect of persons. In other words, he doesn't play favorites. He says, "Well, it's not really okay, but I like Chris Fetchy, so I'll let him do it this week. This week only. Good, it's okay." Nor taking of gifts, which really meant bribes. You can't bribe God. You know, back in church history, there was the practice of indulgences, right? Say, "Well, if you pay this amount of money, you know, we'll kind of like wipe out what you just did the last month or so, and it'll be okay." But you can't bribe God out of His own holiness, because God doesn't compromise His essential nature. If He did, He would cease to be holy, He'd cease to be God. So God, there's no iniquity with Him that we could bargain with Him to do evil, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You know, in other words, God is not Monty Hall. You can't make a deal with the Lord about how to behave, because He's already told us what He requires of us. He never violates His own standards, in other words. The psalmist said in 119, and if you don't know, that's the big long one. David said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Meaning established, fixed, It means planted. It means it can't be moved. Whatever God has said is firmly established forever. There's no Monty Hall say, well, your word's good, God, but I think I'll go with what's behind curtain number two. It can't change. Popular opinions may shift on some things, but the word of God cannot be altered. Had to be at least one amen on that, because what I said was true. And here's where it's difficult, because we live in a day and age, you know, in these days in which we live, to merely mention facets of basic morality, which all civilizations have agreed upon for 4,000 years, to merely speak of them is to be accused of, you know, a hate crime. And we're approaching the place, and don't think it won't happen here. It will happen here if there's not a real revival. In Canada, you cannot, as a preacher, get out in public and read Romans chapter 1. Now, you can, don't take my word for it. You can check me on that. Go Google me. It's considered a hate crime to do it. Do I love what God loves, and do I hate what he hates? So we have to say, search us, O God. And what's my response? Will I fear the Lord in the face of the shifting sands of public opinion and how people feel about things like that? You know, well, I'm not feeling the love. Third question, is the fear of the Lord for the New Testament, or is that just an Old Testament thing? That's a good question, right? Is it just a New Testament? Is it just an Old Testament thing, or is it for the New Testament also? Because here's where the world comes in and twists and tries to confuse the thinking of Christians. Isn't this an Old Testament concept of God? You know, isn't there an angry God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New Testament? You know, the Old Testament God was just having a bad era, and in the New Testament, you know, he was nice again, right? Complete this phrase. Well, you don't have to. It's on the screen. But our God is a consuming fire. Where does that phrase come from? New Testament or Old Testament? That says H-E-B. That means Hebrews. That's in the New Testament. So the saying, the idea that our God is a consuming fire of holiness is a New Testament concept and a New Testament warning. See, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Who's he talking to? The church. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's not that God's not holy anymore in the New Testament. It's that you now have the grace to be able to please him, considering that he is that holy. Do you get that? It's not that he's not holy. He's just as holy as he's ever been. But now there's grace and help available from his Spirit to live in such a way that pleases him, considering how holy he is. What has changed is that we now live in the grace of God, and that enables us to truly walk in the fear of the Lord, and that brings pleasure to God's heart. God's grace has come to help us love and fear him, which, as I said, is really two sides of that same coin. And I'm afraid that the church in America has really bought into the world's thinking concerning God's love and God's judgment. Is this okay? All right, I hope so. Well, and even if it isn't, I've got the mic at the moment, so if you gang tackle me, you can have it. These guys look pretty big up here, but listen, church, God is the most loving, the kindest, the gentlest, the most tender, the most forgiving, the most patient person there is or ever could be. But I wonder if the world's definition of love is the same as God's definition of love. Sometimes the world's definition of love is, don't tell me what to do. Because if you really love me, I thought God was love, and if you love me, don't tell me what to do. See, it's true that we see in the New Testament the grace of God and the love of God. If you want to talk about the love of God and how God actually is love, then what I'd say to you is that the greatest revelation of God's love is the cross. That's the greatest revelation of God's love. Not just accepting whatever somebody does. That's not love. The cross is the greatest revelation of God's love. See, the cross, though, also displays the holiness of God. The cross shows the height of God's holiness because, and I don't know if you've thought about it this way, the cross is where we see how sinful sin really is. Let me repeat that. The cross, it explains for us, the cross explains for us the sinfulness of sin. The cross shows us what it cost us to be reconciled to a holy God. The price of our sin and how serious our sin really is. We didn't really even have an understanding of that if we were living in the Old Testament. It's only when we saw Jesus on the cross paying the necessary price that we could even begin to understand how serious our sin is and how truly separated we are from God unless we have the blood of Jesus. If you can't say amen, say wow. But as the church grows and as the gospel rolls forward in the New Testament, you read the book of Acts and so forth, I want you to understand that Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection did not release the world into some magical fairyland where we no longer have to think about God's holiness or where we don't have to think about the fear of the Lord. Quite the opposite. We now live in a time where we can understand better than anyone exactly how holy God actually is. We're in a place where the stakes are higher. If you're a Christian tonight, then you're in a place where you have seen more of the holiness and more of the grace of God than anyone else. And therefore, because we're believers and because we have that greater experience of God, we have a greater responsibility to walk before Him and to walk before the rest of the world in purity. That's why in Hebrews 12, that's your homework for tonight, you can go home and read that, the writer says, listen, you didn't come to Mount Sinai like the Jews did. The Israelites came and they were encountered by the frightening presence of God at Mount Sinai, right? You remember that. You didn't come, the writer of Hebrews says, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to some earthly mountain that was shaking and quaking and earthquake and so forth. But you've come to some place more awesome than that. You've come to the heavenly Mount Zion. Listen, I want to read this. He says, you've come to, he's talking to the church. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an uncountable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Listen, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they, who's they? The people who received the law at Mount Sinai. If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we refuse him who is speaking from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised that he's going to shake the earth and the heaven. And then he says, what we quoted before, therefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, so on, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the full context, that we, even more than they, are called to live holy. Because what we've seen, what we've experienced, the presence of God that we have had, the presence of God in His glory that we have been invited to, is so much greater than what they knew, what they experienced of God, what they had. And because of that, we, even more than they, must walk holy and understand the holiness of God. Because we, much more than they, we understand that our God is a consuming fire. And that's good preaching. By the way, please don't be deceived by the spirit of this age into seeing a God of love who will not deal with sin. All you have to do is picture the cross of Jesus in your mind, and that should convince you that God will deal with sin. You know, the book of Acts, Was that Old Testament or New Testament? Come on, Bible scholars, we know. All right, Book of Acts, New Testament. Well, I didn't see Peter saying, don't judge them. But I did see people keeling over dead when they lied to Peter. Uh-oh. I didn't see Paul saying, well, you know, it's just our job to love people. Don't actually preach the gospel to them because you don't want them to feel bad. I didn't see that. But I did see Paul striking somebody blind. There was a sorcerer who was stopping people, trying to pull people out of their faith in Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Acts 13. What am I saying? Am I telling you to attack people or set their cars on fire or something? Of course not. And I don't think there's much danger of that happening. In fact, we are becoming so intimidated in this country that we are going way in the opposite direction from that. Being so intimidated that we don't even share the gospel. Because, you know, sharing the gospel to people who are involved in some particular sins would be, you know, offensive. It would be a hate crime. You know, you can't preach to this person because you're judging their lifestyle. You can't preach to that person because, you know, it's against their religion. You're dishonoring, you're blaspheming their God if you actually share Jesus with them. What are we doing? I mean, what are we doing? You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be ugly. We're called to be loving. And truthfully, we in the body of Christ, we're the only ones that can deal with any issue in a loving way. But what are we doing? Jesus said, you go and you preach my good news to all creation and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Unless they don't believe in me and are really angry at you. Don't be afraid to tell people that Jesus Christ is the answer for their sin and their problems. That's another temptation, you know. Jesus wants to give you a wonderful life, you know. It's your best life now as you're being marched into the Roman Colosseum to be eaten by lions, you know. Your best life now. No, I want my best life later, but that's another story. But Jesus is not just the answer for people's problems. Because people will never really be set free unless they also hear that Jesus is the answer for their sin. Didn't say God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would have a pretty good life. It said so that whoever believes in him would not perish. Well, what if they say that, you know, I'm a hater? Well, let me remind you what Jesus said. Jesus said this, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So I think Jesus' message maybe to the church in America in 2012 is get tough. Be willing to put up with just maybe a little hostility and a little name calling for the sake of Christ. It's our job to love people, but the best way to love people is to tell them about Jesus. Well, that's a little bit off topic, but not too much. Church, we have to live holy because we live in God's presence. Joseph wouldn't sin against God because he was conscious that God was watching him. How can we sin when we're to be conscious that Christ's fire, his fiery presence, actually lives within us? Hebrews tells us that everything is naked and open to the eyes of the God that we're dealing with. But what we have is so much more than that. Let me leave you with this challenge to walk that way in the fear of the Lord. I mean, isn't that the missing ingredient in so many of our churches in North America? In Acts chapter 9, you can put up that verse, Nikki, if you would. In Acts chapter 9, it says, then the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. All throughout the book of Acts, you can see that the church, it says, the Lord added, the Lord added, the Lord added. The Lord added those who were being saved. Those who were appointed to life, they were saved. And the Lord added. Here is where it says that they were multiplied. Now, how did they get from adding to the church to multiplying the church? Well, I see a lot of things there that we're doing. I think that many saints are walking in the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, as he says there, but in the fear of the Lord, it says they were also walking. And I think that's that missing ingredient. See, that's how the church at Corinth fell into its sin problems. They had all those other things. They had supernatural gifts. They had wonderful labor. They had wonderful service in abundance, but they did not have the fear of the Lord. Now, my challenge to you, real quick tonight, is just about the materialism in our area. You know, in our part of the world, envy, greed, and wanting things that other people have is just something that fuels this. And this is a very difficult area to live. And many people can question why they don't have what others have. You know, high school kids. Mom, how come I don't have a $90,000 car like the two kids that park on either side of me? Right? So in our part of the world, we face those temptations of money, cut corners, not doing things with 100% integrity for the sake of gain. I don't know why I'm bringing this out, because there's so many different things you could talk about under the heading of the fear of the Lord, but if this is for you, you'll know and you'll receive it. So people question things, you know, why should I declare that money? The government already gets so much in taxes. How about, these plans call for an 80% mixture, but if I put in 70%, who's going to know? It's going to hold up just as long, and you can't tell by looking from the outside anyway. Everybody else cheats all the time too, so when I found out those guys had gotten the test answers ahead of time, I looked too. Big deal. I love God too, and I understand what you're saying, but I have to make a living, you know? Don't tell me you've never heard people say things like that, because I know we all have. A story about Abraham Lincoln. One day, when Lincoln was still in Springfield, hadn't become president or anything yet, one of his neighbors was drawn to his house by the sound of crying children, and he saw Lincoln passing by with both of his two sons, and both of his sons were crying very loudly. And the man said, "What's the matter with those boys?" Lincoln said, "The same thing that's the matter with the whole world." He said, "I have three walnuts and each boy wants two." See, the Bible says in Proverbs, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all day long." Envy. Envy is killing so many people in this country. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, people who have more than you are sinners. but we can't envy what other people have, or else it will be a root in our lives that can produce cheating and theft. And I want to challenge you here, those of us, so we all live in a very materialistic area. Let's check our hearts and ask God to help us live free of materialism. Amen? All right, never popular to preach against that. But anyway, all right, let's wrap this up by let's talking about the rewards of walking in the fear of the Lord. And Jason, you can come, please, and please rescue me. But I want you to know that some of the most wonderful blessings that God ever placed in his word were blessings for people who would fear the Lord and honor the Lord. Do you know that? It's just by necessity, because by virtue of what this topic is, that it always comes, you know, as buckshot and just slams everybody. But in actual fact, if you would go online and search it at a Bible site, or if you have software or whatever you have, search the fear of the Lord. And probably most of the verses that relate to the fear of the Lord, they're all connected with reward. They're not connected to punishment. They are connected to amazing blessings that God wants to release us into if we fear him and if we set our hearts to live 100% by what God has said. Psalm 34, David says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want, no lack to those who fear him." How many of you want to live in a lifestyle, in a kingdom lifestyle where there's no lack, where you have all that you need. Well, here David says that that's the key to unlock that. You fear the Lord. You put Him first and you be willing to take a stand. I've heard some really good stories lately from people who gave me testimony that they stood by the word of the Lord when they had opportunity to do it the world's way or to do it wrong. God will bless you if you fear Him and if you put His word first above the temptations that people wave in front of your eyes. And it could be anything. It could be sex, money, power, cutting corners, whatever it is. Then I also see that the presence of the Lord and a heightened relationship, a better relationship with the Lord will be given to you if you fear Him. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Judas said to him, not Judas Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him." That's awesome. Some of us, I think, have despaired maybe of changing, of really changing in our lives. So maybe you weren't stealing, or maybe you weren't dealing drugs or doing drugs like you used to, or whatever it is. And you know, there's people here tonight, I know you have some good testimonies of how God rescued you from serious sins, but maybe you've hit a wall in your growth. You want to do better, you want to live better, you want to be better. We know we want to live holy, but we seem to have hit sometimes a plateau. I'm not talking about making progress in ministry, like witnessing to people, sharing the word, being used in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. I'm talking about how you feel when you examine your life at the end of the day. When you're sighing on your pillow because maybe you blew it again. I wonder sometimes if we really are committed to walking in the fear of the Lord. You know, if we aren't loving Him and loving others the way that we should, then maybe we've lost our fear of Him because He's coming to inspect our hearts. See, we think that God is just like us and He will let those things slide. John said, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." He says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." He says, "We keep His commandments," listen, "and His commandments are not burdensome." God doesn't tell us these things to crush our spirits, and He wants you to know that they're not burdensome to us. It's a delight. It is not a burden to love God and obey Him. Yes, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we have to emphasize the negative aspect of it, which is, you know, don't do this or else. We have to. And because we're adults, we know we have to eat broccoli, right? So we have to hear these strong, bracing things. But listen, it's a delight and not a burden to love Jesus. It's not a burden to obey Jesus. It's the sweetest thing there is. Don't cast away your confidence in Him, the Bible says, which has a great hope of what? Somebody help me, Linda. Reward. Reward. David said, "Teach me your way, Lord, and I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." If you're double-minded, ask God to give you one single heart. To unite your heart into one single heart that will fear His name. Let's take inventory of our heart tonight. I want to ask you to stand, and I have a scripture section that I want to read to you. And I'm not putting it on the screen because I want you to just close your eyes and I want you to listen to the word of the Lord. And it's a strong word, but it's a word that also comes with an outstretched hand to come to the Lord's presence. Listen, He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Just close your eyes and listen to that. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what agreement does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what partnership does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with the evil one? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? Because you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. And listen, I will receive you. God doesn't tell you those things because he hates you or because he wants to judge you. He's saying these things to us because he says, I will receive you and I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Church, let's live holy and let's live in the fear of the Lord. We need to seek him for the revival. And you know, we had a powerful word the other night from Brian Simmons a couple weeks ago, and I mentioned where Pastor Brian was talking about the fear of the Lord, and we had a wonderful time seeking God at the altar, and he was talking about the revival, and you know, and it doesn't come from the outside. It comes from inside us. It comes, that corporate revival that gets manifested in society, it comes from all the little millions of individual revivals that take place inside of us. And if you want that tonight, if you want to be closer to the Lord than you've ever been, then I want you to join me at the altar tonight. You know what? We're not going to pray for people tonight. We're going to pray and seek God, and we're going to ask God to search our hearts again. We're going to seek his face and ask him to spotlight anything that needs to go in us so that we can be closer to him, so that he can receive us a little deeper into his presence. Is that good? Jason's going to lead us in singing the song we were singing at the end of worship, saying, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And I live for you alone. You know, if we sing it honestly, this is one of the toughest ones to sing. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All that is within me gives me praise. Jason, lead us and let's come. I want to invite you, really come and let's spend some time tonight pressing into God's presence and asking him to touch us and bring us deeper in maybe than we've been to him in a long time.